Tonight's passage is quite a unique passage here in verses 16 and 17. And it's unique because you don't see a lot of verses like this in the New Testament, but it's very important for us as Christians to get a hold of this truth. The truth is this: yes, we are our brother's keeper. Remember when Cain asked that question about Abel? We are commanded to watch out for our brothers and sisters in Christ and to try to help them when they stumble. And that's what this is about. So verse 16, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. So, see his brother sin. That's the title of the message. Lord, I pray you'd use your word in our hearts this evening to teach us, to grow us, to guide us. Thank you for the privilege to be here. And Lord, we want to leave changed by the Holy Spirit through the power of the word. So may you be glorified in this time. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we already know that it's talking about Christians because it says, see his brother. There in verse 16. See his brother sin a sin which is not unto death. So what he means there is there are sometimes there's a sin unto death. Say, what does that mean? That is God's ultimate chastisement. The sin unto death. God sometimes, you know, he will chastise and he will chastise and he will chastise, but sometimes man is so stubborn he doesn't listen. And it gets to the point where God's testimony is being hurt and ruined, and the Christian refuses to listen, and God finally says, I'm just going to bring him home, or her. And that happens. And we have some examples of that in the Scriptures. The first one that comes to mind, of course, is Ananias and Sapphira. As far as we can tell, they were Christians, but they were pretty young Christians because the church was young, but they lied to God. They lied to the Holy Spirit. They lied to the congregation. And God chose them to establish a precedent, set an example to show how much he hates lying. And so the Bible says God killed him on the spot right there in the church service. And then there's some others. 1 Corinthians 5, if you want to turn there, just show you two other examples of where God teaches us that his ultimate chastisement is death. That's why I've often said to people, you know, that they're struggling with sin or whatever, and they feel like they're just so far away from God, there's no hope. I always say, listen, if you're still alive, there's hope. Because God hasn't killed you yet, so there's still hope. Is that funny, Brad? Oh, I understand. To deliver, 1 Corinthians 5:5, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now here Paul is talking to the Corinthian church. There was a man in the church who was living openly with his, I think it was his stepmother. And everybody knew about it in the community, and it was hurting the testimony of the church because people knew he was a member of the church. And so Paul is teaching them a lesson about church discipline. And he says, kick this guy out, basically. If you look on down to verse 12, he says, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? He's talking about without or within the church at Corinth. And he's saying, this guy needs to be put out of the church because he is hurting the testimony of the church. But he says there in verse 5, deliver him unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, to be killed. But we know he's a Christian because it says that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So he's a Christian, but he says he's gone too far. Just kick him out of the church. And if he isn't going to repent, let the devil kill him and he'll go to heaven. And then over in chapter 11, another example. This is where, why are we seeing all these in Corinthians? Well, the Corinthians were a mess. They were carnal. And this book was written to correct a lot of issues. One issue they had is when they came together to have the Lord's Supper, they had turned it into a drunken party, believe it or not. They were bringing booze, and the rich people were showing off and bringing these big banquets to the Lord's Supper to show that they had more than the poor people. And it's terrible. They were blaspheming, essentially, this remembrance of what Jesus did for us on Calvary. And it was so serious that God stepped in and killed some of them. How about that? So it shows you how important the Lord's Supper is to God. And that's what he says in verse... let's see, we'll start at verse 28. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. If you study it out, we know what the word sleep means here. In talking about the rapture, the Bible says that we shall not all sleep. It's talking about physical death for a Christian. So he's saying here that God has already killed some of you for your lewd behavior at the Lord's Supper, and you need to repent. He goes on to say, verse 31, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So he's saying, get right. But I just wanted to establish that there is a sin unto death. And what he's saying is when you see a brother sin, how should you respond? Obviously, this is going to be a sin that you can see. It's going to be some sort of behavior that's public. You know, it's obviously not like a thought sin or a heart sin. It's some sort of public behavior that hurts the testimony of Jesus Christ and, if they remember, the local church. He says, when you see that happen, how should you respond? Do you just walk away and say, I'll pray for him? Or do you intervene? That's the question. And so he says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and shall give him life for them that sin unto death. So what is he saying there? He's saying that we need to, as much as within us is, if we're close enough to God, we need to admonish that brother. And we see that many times in Scripture. Let's look at a few examples. Romans 15:1. We'll start there. So we know the Bible talks about exhortation, but the Bible also talks about admonition, and they are different. Exhortation means to build someone up, to encourage them with the truths of God's Word, to exhort them. Admonition means to warn them in love. You know, we're told to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, right? That word admonition includes the warning. It's a loving warning is what it is. And we're told to do that for one another. Notice Romans 15:1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. So God there is telling us to bear the infirmities of the weak. I don't think he's talking about physical weakness here. I think he's talking about spiritual weakness. I think you would agree that strong Christians need to help weak Christians through their Christian life. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 12 and we'll see it again. 1 Corinthians 12:25. Here he's talking about the body of Christ, specifically the local body of Christ, and how each member has a different function. The head, the hands, the feet, and so forth, and the eyes. And then he goes on to say, on down in verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. So as you can see, we are our brother's keeper. That we are to care for the body, each other. Another verse is Galatians 6. Let's look over there. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So again, God makes it clear that our heart needs to be right. before we step in these situations. He sees two things, he says. You're spiritual and you have the spirit of meekness. You know, Jesus said he was meek and lowly when he was on the earth the first time. And God wants us to make sure our hearts are right. And then if they are, and we see a brother overtaken in a fault, what does he want us to do but help restore that person, but in the spirit of meekness? Which means our hearts are right with God and we're doing it for the right motive, and the Holy Spirit is using us and guiding us. We're filled, in other words. Because he says, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. In other words, if we're not right with God, it could actually hurt us spiritually and rub off on us in a negative way. And we all know how that works, right? The Bible says, if a friend of a... Well, I forget how it's worded now, but basically in Proverbs it says, if you're a friend of a godly person, it's going to help your Christian life. But if you're a friend of an ungodly person, it's going to hurt your Christian life. And that is, we all know that to be true. One more verse, James 5, on this first topic here. That is that we are to be on the lookout for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And if it's not a sin unto death, then God wants us to pray for it. And God wants us to help that brother or sister. James 5:16. Most of you know this verse from the standpoint of healing. And it's a great verse about healing. But the first part of the verse, people often just want to neglect. It says, confess your faults one to another, before it says, pray one for another, that you may be healed. So, yes, it's a beautiful formula. If you go on reading through, it talks about anointing the elders of the church, anointing with oil and all that. But we often want to neglect this confessing. In other words, if a person needs the healing, God wants them to make sure before they receive this special intervention, to make sure their hearts are right, that they've dealt with everything they need to deal with between man and God, so that they can receive this blessing of healing, spiritual and physical. So all these verses have a common theme, don't they? That we're to be helping our brothers and sisters in Christ spiritually with their walk whenever we can. Because he goes on to say, back in our passage, verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin. So he's helping to define sin there, as all unrighteousness. There's a couple of other verses that help us understand. If you look at James 4 and verse 17. So God is saying, well, basically sin is the opposite of righteousness, which we all know to be true. But James 4:17 helps shed a little bit more light on that. It says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know, we often think of sin as only the things that we do. Maybe wrong thoughts, maybe wrong actions, maybe wrong words. But God says sin includes things that we don't do. That if we know it's something we should do and we don't do it, that is sin as well. So that's an important verse that every Christian should know about. And then 1 John again, chapter 3 this time. John also defines it as breaking the law. Notice 1 John 3:4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. That's why God gave us the law. As we read in Galatians, it's our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to show us that we can't measure up to God's holiness, and therefore we're not worthy to go to heaven. He didn't give us the law to earn heaven. He gave us the law to show us we can't earn heaven. And of course, the Jews didn't get that. But as the Bible says here, it's the transgression of the law. So, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. So what is God's ultimate goal in the life of this believer who's struggling with something? Obviously repentance and confession. That they get it right. Which is true in every situation in our lives regarding sin. So go to Proverbs 28 verse 13. That's the goal, is repentance and confession. It's the goal in our lives, and it should be the goal in the life of our brother or sister that we see struggling with a certain sin. We want to lovingly, in the spirit of meekness, knowing that we're walking in the Spirit of God, lovingly admonish that brother or sister in Christ, so that verse 28:13 of Proverbs can be fulfilled. It says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Confess and forsake. That's always the goal. Repentance, confession, get it right. And we all know 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It would be a challenge to even do a word study just in the New Testament on the word admonish or admonition. You'd be amazed how many times it shows up. So make sure you know what the word means, and then understand that God tells us to admonish each other. But one of the things He talks about in Hebrews 10, let's turn over there. You know, we often quote verse 25 to try to encourage people to be more faithful to church. The one about not forsaking the assembling. But the verse right before that one is very important. Look what it says. Let us consider who? One another. Now, it's all about assembling, but He's saying as we come together and as we assemble, yes, our focus is to receive the Word, let the Word work in our lives. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. But it's also to consider one another. Look for an opportunity to be a blessing to one another, because He goes on to say to provoke unto love and to good works. To provoke each other to do the right thing. That's admonition. Provoking others to do right. Now, provoke, we often think is a negative word, don't we? But here it's a positive word. It's admonition. It can't be positive, though, if our spirit isn't right. You see, that's the key. And that's why He said, the spirit of meekness, ye which are spiritual. The provoking has to be in love. And with the spirit of meekness. Or it might have the opposite effect of what we're after. Right? And we're told, we're even warned about that in Proverbs. Sometimes we're told to answer a fool according to his folly, and then the other times we're told to not answer a fool according to his folly. Where's the line? Well, the Holy Spirit has to give us discernment to know where that person's heart is, to know if we're wasting our time. In a lot of situations, we need to answer the fool according to his folly. In some situations, you're better not to, because it's not going to work. It's going to have the opposite effect. It's just going to provoke them to anger. And the Holy Spirit can help us with that. So this is a very important passage that John, he's finishing up his book. We're going to finish it next week. And he's reminding the Christians in the various local churches, watch out for your brother. It's okay to keep an eye on them. That's not in the way of judging them or in the way of comparing. As the Bible says, comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. That's not what it's talking about. But it is talking about just watching out. If you see a brother or sister struggling with sin, struggling in a certain area, love them. Admonish them with the spirit of meekness to maybe help them to avoid some chastisement. Because if they refuse to get things right, that has to be the next step, because God loves them. And a loving father is going to chastise his child. So we might be able to help them avoid some chastisement if we step in a loving manner. So that's what this passage is about. And if it's a sin unto death, Well, that's sad. And it's rare, but it happens, where God just takes them home. And once that happens, it's done. Can't do anything about it. Until that happens, we are our brother's keeper. Keep an eye out for our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we might provoke them unto love and to good works. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this.